wanted to play today, and Riley picked that one out. So, and I'm like, it does go with it, actually, when we talk about God's faithfulness, which we're going to look at briefly today. And so if you haven't been here or whatever, for whatever reason, we are in the third, today will be message three. For jamming with 1 John, all right, jamming with John, basically, in his letter, his first letter. And we're looking in the verses 8 through 10 in chapter 1, verses that I'm guessing at least some of you know very well, okay? As we introduced that this morning, Amber Geiger, some of y'all know that name, Amber Geiger was off duty but in uniform when she twice shot at a young man named Botham Jean on September 6, 2018, just before 10 p.m., striking him in the chest. She had worked a 13-and-a-half-hour shift on the Dallas Police Department's crime response team that day. She parked on the fourth floor of the complex's garage. Her apartment is in the third floor. She thought that it was her apartment. It was not. And she thought that Botham Jean was raiding her house, was a burglar, and she shot at him. And she was found guilty and sentenced to 10 years in prison. Is anybody familiar with that? Okay. And I don't know if you've seen this. If you have seen this, you know, just watch it again. But Botham Jean's brother, Brant Jean, took the witness stand to make a victim impact statement. And so I want to ask Miss Rhonda to play that for us. Might have to turn it up. I'm not sure on the video, Miss Rhonda.
I don't want to say it twice for the hundredth time what you or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you because I know that's exactly what both of them want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please.
Yes.
Have y'all seen that video before? It's pretty powerful. It goes on for like another minute of them hugging. And you can't really understand hear what he's saying, but it seems to me like he's praying. It almost sounds like he's praying for her in that moment, which is a pretty powerful thing when you think about her shooting and killing his brother. That's some mercy right there, you know. But as amazing as that is, you know, the mercy of our God is so much more than that. Matchless mercy is the title of today's message. And there's an if-then statement we're going to look at in a moment. But the central statement is actually an if-then statement. I didn't put the word then in there. Sorry, my English teacher. But if we confess our sins, so that's going to be our first point. So it's actually four little sub-points here. If we confess our sins, we'll look at that. We'll receive the matchless mercy of God. And in that matchless mercy of God, according to the Scripture, it's displayed by faithfulness, justice, and forgiveness. And so those will be our four points today. So if you're taking notes, again, thank you for being here. You guys are awesome. I appreciate your faithfulness to be here. And Miss Rhonda helping, and Sally, and Miss Dolores. Man, we are blessed, all right, to have you guys, all of us. And I'm like, you're playing the piano earlier, and I was like, man, we got a good one. So I just really appreciate it. And so number one is confession. So I have taught every subject, grades pretty much what, I don't even know, 6 through 12. But when I taught 7th grade science, was it 7th grade science? I think so. It was a middle school science, and we're doing conditionals, and like cause and effect, you know. And I always used to love doing that because I always do something stupid, which is not entirely unlike me to do, all right, to just be stupid in the moment, you know. Don't amen that, PJ or Sally. You know, just kind of like, you know, just hit, you know, the desk real hard, and people, you know, or I don't know, just throw something or whatever, you know. And the cause was me doing that, and the effect was y'all looking up, right? And so, anyway, you know, crazy way of saying that there's, you know, there are those if then, there's cause and effect. And so this is, in today's scripture, is there's a cause and effect. There's a if we confess our sins, then we will receive mercy as those who have accepted Christ as our Savior. And so the first little subpoint is denial versus confession. And last week, if you were here last week, we called this cover versus confess. If you were here last week, cover or confess. And I want to use the King James Version of verse 9. I'll probably use it every point because I just love the way it's worded in the King James. And then I'll kind of go back to the text, the CSB that we use so regularly. But 1 John 1:9 in the King James, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it comes to like memorizing scripture. A lot of times I memorize in the King James, you know, and I like using that, although I prefer reading it from a different version. But so the first thing we must do as Christians is admit our sins. And this is a lot easier said than done. And we kind of looked at that last week some. And so it's going to blend into it and then even into next week as well. But that's okay. So let's look at the entire passage. So what we're looking at this morning, 8 through 10 in the CSB, it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, just righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So did y'all see, and especially my English teacher, I'm sure, see, did y'all see kind of the parallels of 8 and 10? Y'all see the similarities in verses 8 and 10? See how similar they are? Very, very similar, okay? They say the same thing, but with slightly different consequences. Like, if we say we have no sin or not sin, or, you know, and this is another way of saying if we deny that we have sinned, right? It's very, very, very similar, okay? Verse 8, we're deceiving ourselves, right? And the truth's not in us. And then verse 10, if we do that, we make him a liar and the word's not in us. So very, very similar verses there, okay? And so let's look at this idea of denying. Okay, you want to look at this idea of denial. See, Sure, Satan and the world have parts to play in this sometimes in our lives, and temptation and tests and all that. But ultimately, we as individuals decide for ourselves what we're going to do. We sin, okay? And therefore we bear the responsibility for those sins. Okay, don't we learn though at a very, very early age to deny? I mean, seriously, really think about it. Like, I didn't do it. I mean, you can catch your kid doing it, and there's the only kid in the joint, and you're like, it's you, like, and they still deny, right? I bet even Alex did that. You know, I don't know, maybe not. I'm just playing. All right, he's pretty special. Or you know, it wasn't me. You're the only one here, child. You know, whatever. You know, and a lot of times it goes to blaming. Well, he did it. You know, or if they're with another kid, or you know, and again, and this happened, by the way, from the very beginning of time. Okay, Genesis chapter 3. Let's go. We're not going to get into the whole, you know, great detail, but I just want to reference that this morning. Okay, the woman Eve saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. Although she wasn't supposed to. God told him not to, okay? Everything else, all right, but that one, you know, isn't it just, can't we relate? You know, and that'll be the one thing that the people, that, you know, whatever, the child or whatever does. Anyway, so she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then he asked, "Who told you you're naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from a tree, and I ate it." I mean, what I did, PJ, but Eve gave it to me first. We're already blaming, you know, and you see him hiding as well. You see him already hiding, because it goes back to last week, and covering. Right, so we deny, but at some point we must face the reality of our sin, because denial comes with consequences, and this is not an all-encompassing list of consequences from denying our sin, but I just want to take it straight from the scripture today. See, in the scripture today, there's three consequences. There's deception, there's accusation, there's falsehood. When we deny, all right, you know, we don't admit that what we've done is sin, all right, these are things that come into play. So the first one, deception. Again, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we are what? Deceiving ourselves, okay? We're deceiving ourselves. Why would we do that? Maybe I might be the only one, but it's a coping mechanism, you know? We don't feel as bad, you know, if we deny it. We deceive ourselves. And make it not as bad as what it actually is, right? But whatever we call it, it's sin, and we need to recognize it. Amen. And then maybe things go like, maybe it goes to, like, again, reducing. That's not the best word. I'm sure Doc has a lot better word than that. But you know, I couldn't really think of a really good word, and maybe it'll come to me. But the idea again is trying to minimizing it. You know, minimizing what we do. We deceive ourselves. We want to make ourselves feel better, right, about it. And so we, you know, it's just a white lie, right? It's just a white lie. Or I was only looking, or you know, just kind of small thing. It was only just, you know, one night of drinking, or whatever it may be, right? It's sin. So we are basically lying to ourselves. Okay, so y'all remember, months ago, the grizzly man, Timothy Treadwell, we talked about, anybody remember that? Okay, grizzly man. And y'all know what happened to him, right? So he made friends, him and his girlfriend made friends and lived out in the woods with these bears, fed the bears, doing all these things with these bears, had a TV show and everything, got really, really close to the bear until the bear ate him and his girlfriend. All right, and so we get too comfortable. We get really comfortable with sin, and then we just, oh, let me just have it for a little bit longer. Sally will be probably the only one here that will remember this, but I'll tell you, my friend, one of my spiritual mentors, Bill Clayton, all right, who has the homeless ministry in Jacksonville. We've heard him preach this sermon a couple of times, but he called it "One More Night with the Frogs." One More Night with the Frogs. You remember that, babe? All right. And if you're not familiar with that, it's in Exodus chapter 8, verse 10, where it's simply one word, tomorrow. Well, where's that come from? Well, there was a bunch of frogs. All right. It was one of the plagues. on Egypt, and Pharaoh was like, man, Moses, man, get rid of these frogs. All right. And he's like, and Moses, okay, when would you like for me to, you know, pray to, you know, God to remove the frogs? And he said, tomorrow. And Brother Bill does a great, you know, a message on like just one more night with our pet sin. It's one more night, you know, one more night with the frogs. Frogs representing sin in his metaphor, but it's still pretty very much true. So, for instance, in the name of love, we say that homosexuality really isn't that bad in our culture today. Or it's all love anyway, right? Who are we to say two males love, or two females together, right? That's what the world has come to, right? It's sin. It's not an emotional disorder. It's not a mental disorder. It's sin. Okay. So the solution is to call sin what it is: sin. Okay. To deal with it head on, and we can do the same thing, as Christians, right? With maybe some less overt sins in our lives, but it's sin. We have to recognize it, right? Charles Spurgeon says the natural tendency of our heart is to try to appear to be what we are not. He says we all more or less struggle against this tendency. He says love of approval, rightly checked and kept in order, has its uses, but often it pushes people to pretend to be better than they are. He goes on to say the Lord cannot stand with us on the platform of seeming and appearance, but only on the ground of what we really are. We must therefore judge ourselves severely. I like that statement. And judge ourselves severely. If we do not, our natural tendency to falseness, to deceiving, right, will lead us to delude ourselves to the foolish belief that we are what we proudly represent ourselves to be. Deception. So when we deny, it leads to deception. We're deceiving. And then accusation. Verse 10, again, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Who? God. We make him a liar, and the word is not in us. We make him a liar. This is a short one, all right? But who do we make again a liar? Almighty God, okay? Because he knows what's truth, what true is, truth is, and we say he's lying because sin is sin, and he knows it. See, whenever we say we don't have sin, we are simply saying that God is a liar. Okay? So we accuse him of that, and then falsehood, and it's easy to once you start believing a lie, but it's easier to keep believing a lie. All right, and so let's look at that, verses 8 and 10. I want to look at both of them, all right, because they go together, all right? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us, And verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we'll make him a liar, and his word is not in us, okay? So it's the same type thing there, okay? The truth is not in us, his word, or truth, is not in us, okay? And so we have falsehood. John 17:17, the same writer, in his gospel says, you know, Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Right? But this is exactly where our world gets it badly wrong. See, our world believes in things that are simply not true. It's falsehood. The world, a lot of the world doesn't believe that the Bible is true. They think it's a good book. It's interesting. Has a lot of stories, a lot of things in there that's helpful. But they don't believe that it's true. 100%. And it is that. It is a wonderful book with many great stories and all, but it's so much more than that. Amen? Right? It's the living Word of God, living and effective is how it's described in Hebrews 4, verse 12. Look at that scripture. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And those in here, I could probably ask people to testify, and they could say, yes, I've experienced that myself, and I'm reading the Word, and I'm cut to the heart, you know, and I'm convicted in an area in my life that I need to get right with God. Amen? That's because it's living, right? It's living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. So we come to the point in society when we talk about falsehood where society doesn't know what truth is at all. Is that amen or oh me, right? That sound familiar? Is that the truth? I believe it is. What we say last week, I'm going to say the same thing again this week. I'm living out my truth. Remember the example I used about that guy, the politician getting caught? Oh, I was living my truth, right? I mean, I guess if I say I'm a hippopotamus, by gosh, I'm a hippopotamus. Caitlin, did you know that? I'm a hippo, if I say I am, all right? You probably say, yeah, I kind of got it, all right, when you're eating a lot. But anyway, I heard there was a girl in a nearby county who said she was a cat, and the school system accommodated it. That's like a true thing. Like, it really happened. What? Like, are we serious right now? All right, listen, whenever a child is born, it's a boy or girl, Okay? All right? A hippo or a cat is not one of the options. Okay? All right. And if you want to cut off a cat's tail and put it on the back of a hippo, it's still a hippo with a very weird-looking tail. It's a boy or girl. But we have deluded. We have changed. We are deceived in our culture today. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ." And that's a whole other sermon, I feel like, when using that scripture, which reminds me that we should still speak the truth in love. We still should speak the truth. I think I have a little thing on my desk that says that. You know, love is spoken here, but also the truth should be spoken. Amen? As well. How do we do this? Again, we speak the truth. I'm not going to go in great detail here, but I'm sure everybody here has had to have difficult conversations with somebody you love, your child or, you know, a student, where you had to tell them, look, this is the truth. All right, listen, let me be honest with you. This is going to hurt, okay, but let me be honest with you. You know, I've had to have those, you know, those conversations with basketball players and say, look, you're probably not going to play college basketball, okay? All right, or, you know, you need to get better, okay? You'll play more when you get better, right? So you have to have these tough conversations sometimes. John 5:38 says, you don't have His word residing in you because you don't believe the one He sent. And so it goes back again to this idea of falsehood and not believing that, you know, in what was that this word, the Bible, is true, right? And believing what's in there. People may have a head knowledge of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, but the heart has not been transformed. So again, denial only leads to deception, accusation, and falsehood. And I'm sure, again, there's others, but I just want to pull it straight from it today, from the Scripture. But on the other hand, there's confession. The Greek word for confess means to say the same thing. Right? Some of y'all know that. It means to say the same thing. It means we are basically saying the same thing that God says about our sin. In other words, we're agreeing. Okay, we are agreeing with God Almighty. Okay, the word confession just simply means agreeing with God that what I did was wrong. Okay, it was sin. And let me go even further. So here's the deal. We must admit that what we have done is not simply a mistake. Okay, not a bad habit, not an accident, not a product of our upbringing. Okay, but it's sin. It is sin, S-I-N, before a righteous, holy, and perfect God. Amen? Okay. Psalm 32, verse 5. Listen to the psalmist here. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Sin. Iniquity. There's another word for sin. Transgression. Another word for sin. Sin. Right? What I read earlier, Psalm 51, verse 3. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me, David said. I've sinned. He didn't try to, you know, minimize it, right? Okay. Oh, that was just one thing, God, with Bathsheba. It won't happen again. You know, it's not really a big deal. Well, you know, he did a whole lot more than that, but still, you know, he said what I did was sin. Okay. Proverbs 28:13, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. And what's even more, God's grace and mercy is extended to sinners. They send it to sinners, not to simply mistakers, if that's a word I'm going to use it today. All right? Okay? I'm only humaners. Okay? Like, no, sinners like you and I. Amen? Thank God. Thank God. It really goes back to the A in the ABC songs from VBS. All right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? A, admit that you're a sinner. They always have some song that goes with it, you know? Okay? And so it's, but simply admitting that you're a sinner. I love what the ESV Study Bible writer said here. It said, a person may have heard and assented to the gospel message, but until it brings him to acknowledge his sin, has not taken root. Right? So where you can say, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of God's grace. Again, can we simply just do that one time? Maybe, right? Maybe just one time, Brother Patrick, and then we're okay. No, no. The verb confess is in the present tense. So that means that we should keep on confessing. Okay? Keep on confessing our sin. It's not a one-time thing. Okay? My advice to you as your pastor would be as specific as you can be. Okay? All right? And then, you know, we get a blanket. Okay, God, I can't remember everything now, but forgive me for all of them. But be specific and deal with it immediately. Okay? Don't let it go. Okay, God, I'm sorry for what I just did. Forgive me for, you know, and be specific about that. In your prayer time. Trapp said, no man was ever kept out of God's kingdom for his confessed badness, but many are for their supposed goodness, some truth there. Agree with God that it is sin and receive His forgiveness. And I should have warned you that first part was don't worry, you're like, man, he going to do that much time at every point. We won't ever get out of here. No, that first one was the main thing, okay? Because to me, that is the main thing. If we confess, we have to confess first. We don't get the other stuff until we confess. Okay, so I felt like I needed to have more time with that. And so if we confess our sins, we will receive this matchless mercy of God. Amen. We could do a whole sermon on that, but we're going to look at it in terms of the scripture today, that matchless mercy is seen in faithfulness, justice, and forgiveness. So let's go to point number two, although it's really three things here from this point. All right, but faithfulness. Again, I'm reading from the King James Version. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first description of God is what? Faithful, right? He's faithful. He is faithful. It is part of God's nature. The word, if you look up the word faithful in a dictionary, it may say something like loyal, steadfast, okay, true to the facts, true to the original. Like I'm a faithful Florida fan, as sad as that might be right now. Okay, I'm still one. Okay, I'm not going to be flipping. I'm not jumping on another one. Okay, I'm sure there's room on a bandwagon somewhere, but I'm not going to do it. Okay, but faithful, loyal. God is loyal. He's steadfast to us whenever we are not to Him. He's true to Himself. It is who He is. Faithful is part of His nature. Okay, thankful. I mean, I'm so thankful for that. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, He, God, remains faithful," listen, "for He cannot deny Himself." It's who He is. He's steadfast in that. That is who God is. He's faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful." Again, He who promised is faithful. He is faithful. His love is faithful. Yeah. It's kind of funny. Like I said, I alluded to earlier, Riley wanted to play that song to play. That's been a song that I've heard, many times. But, in the last month or so, with the stuff that's going on personally, that's been a good song. Okay? I don't know what I'd do if I didn't have you. I'd probably fall off the edge. Right? But thank God I do. I have a God who's still faithful, y'all. Every day He's faithful to me and faithful to you. And that's something as Christians during Thanksgiving we should be thankful for. Right? We should be grateful that God is still faithful to us. Right? We serve a right on time God, amen. Right on time. He's faithful. He's always right on time. Numbers 14:18, the first part says, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, forgiving iniquity and rebellion," which goes right with the whole message today. He's abounding in faithful love. He's full of it, okay, to us. And this is a good thing because He needs an awful lot from me, all right, sometimes. All right, amen, row me, is to say. So again, if we confess our sins, we will receive the matchless mercy of God, and it's displayed in this faithfulness and His justice and His forgiveness. Let's look at His justice. Again, I want to read. Keep going back to that scripture. I just feel like it's so important to read it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and what? Just. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when I teach justice to my students, like we just did the, we're just finishing up the Constitution. All right, we're jumping in the Bill of Rights tomorrow. All right, and I do a whole handset. I make them learn the preamble. Make them quote it to me, And when we do establish justice, I like, we establish it's like this justice, it's like a balance. All right, the idea, the way I teach it to them is like fair. We want our justice system to be fair, right? And it's working, but it's really in this word today. It's really fair's decent. Right, but it's really more closely related to the word righteous. Okay, righteous, because in my mind, and I'm sure I'm hoping people here agree. You guys agree with me. If God was fair, none of us would make it to heaven. I can see that being a good way to teach the Constitution. When it comes to the word just in this scripture, and describing God, the idea is righteousness. The Bible tells us that God will not leave the guilty unpunished. He said from way back, Hey, with the Israelites. In Exodus 34, in fact, look at verse 7 with me. Maintaining faithful love. This is God. They're describing God maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation, which was pretty strong words. But aren't we all guilty? Right? So herein lies a great dilemma. And it's like the great paradox in a way to me. Like the heavenly judge of all creation cannot deal lightly with sin because he's holy and righteous. We have all sinned, right? Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? It's even the people I met on the beach that day back in college who says he never sinned before. I'm like, you never like told a white lie? No, I'm perfect. Okay, man. All right, other than that guy, okay, we know he was deceived, but all have sinned, right? All have sinned. We are, and what does that sin get us? Okay. Death, which is separation from God in a real place called hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Y'all know it's one of my favorite verses, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to just, you know, skip ahead here. I want to look at that again. For what we've earned, our wages. The wages is what we earn from our living, right? From our job, from being a teacher or a cop or, you know, whatever our job might be, right? What we like our wages. We like to get our money when we earn it, right? What do we earn from our sin is eternal separation from God. But thank God that the verse doesn't end right there. All right? But the gift, something that we don't deserve, right? Just love that. It's called the bridge diagram. If you ever want to use this with a friend or a coworker, right? The bridge diagram, you have these main words, wages, sin, and death on one side, and then gift, God, eternal life, and they parallel each other, right? So you have this idea of gift. I don't deserve it. Well, if somebody gives me a gift, I didn't deserve it. They just gave me a gift. You know, when you give a gift, you don't want them to feel like, you know, they earned it or something. No, I just want to give you a gift, Mr. Lawrence. She gave me some cookies last week. I ate them things in like one afternoon. Dana, don't get mad. All right. You know, we know who she really favors. All right. Come on. All right. I'm just playing. But I mean, those cookies were a blessing. I mean, I didn't ask for them. She brought me cookies. And then I did share them with my family, by the way, although I didn't want to. But I gave them a gift of them. But gift of God. Okay, perfect, perfection, holy, righteous, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Jesus Christ. And there it is, right? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Amen? Let's let Paul say it much better than I can in Romans 3. 21 through 26, and it's going to have a verse we read earlier, but that's okay. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to look at the idea of redemption soon, but that we are justified freely by His grace. It's not anything that we can do, right? Because our righteousness is like filthy rags, the Bible says, right? But God, okay? But God. That's another way, I guess, you can say the gospel. But God, He made a way where there was no way. Okay? And then verse 25, God presented Him as a mercy seat by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. And we'll look more at this coming soon, okay? But the idea is, again, and this is the gospel, okay? That while we could not ever be and meet the holy requirements of God, God in perfection and His holiness, His righteousness, okay? We could never meet that. Right? So He had to turn all that wrath on His Son Jesus. All of it. All the wrath of all of us who have sinned and all the sins we have committed and will commit, everything on Jesus. Okay? That's the gospel. Right? That He provided that way where we could not get in on our own. Okay? No matter how many times we go to church, no matter how many times we read our Bible, no matter how many times we pray, we must put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross as counting for us. See? That's the gospel. It's easy, you know, it sounds easy, all right, but it's not. We have to live our life every day and die to self. Amen. See, if we confess our sins, we will receive the matchless mercy of God, and that's displayed in faithfulness, justice, and forgiveness. I heard of a Sunday school teacher who had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure she had made her point for Sunday school to a bunch of kids. And so she said, okay, can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin, class? There was a short pause, and then finally in the back of the room, a small boy said, sin? Okay, yeah, that's exactly right. Okay, that's a be sin. You have to sin before you receive forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we'll put those together. Thank the Lord above for forgiveness. Amen. There are two results of this forgiveness. Your debt is canceled. Our debt is canceled and a stain is removed. And we don't have a great bit of time here. I only have till 1 o'clock. I'm just playing. All right, but let's go ahead and try to do this kind of as well as we can. So Sally, one of the things that she I can't remember. I'm sure we talked about it, but whenever we got married, she was in our vows. We said, "What's yours is mine," and unfortunately for her, that meant she got my college loans. Yeah. All right, yeah, and it took us several years, right, to pay off those debts, and so I think that's because there's one reason why, was it last year when they canceled some student debt, and people were mad and people were like, well, why don't you just be happy for people? And it's like, well, I had to pay for mine, it's all this, right, but the idea again is a canceled debt. See, this means that God no longer holds your sins against you. He canceled your debt. It was paid in full. Amen? Paid in full. And the stain is removed. So not only is the debt paid for, it's canceled. Okay? It's paid for by Jesus Christ's blood. Amen? We are clean spiritually. Psalm 51 verse 2, like I read again this morning, completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. Make me clean. Okay? Are there consequences for sin? Sure. But those consequences shouldn't be guilt for the child of God. Our debt has been canceled and the stain has been removed. We are clean. We can be white as snow, and it's all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what we get when we place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross is counting for us. Amen. So as a child of God, we can have forgiveness. We can receive this wonderful, this matchless mercy of God, right? Because of His faithfulness, His justice, and His forgiveness. And we ask Miss Dolores and Sally to come up, because my conclusion is pretty short today. Remember one of the hymns I quoted from earlier today, a little while back at the cross. How about verse 2? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. What was it for crimes? Yes, my crimes, your crimes, right? Crime, sin, call sin sin, right? He groaned upon the tree. Yes, that's Jesus in my place, in your place. Amazing pity, grace unknown, it's matchless, right? Amen. And love beyond degree. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? Amen. And so if you have never accepted that what Jesus did on the cross is counting for you, I pray that you'll make that decision today. Accept it today. Right? And if you've already done that, don't forget to go to God and say, God, I have sinned. Right? Forgive me. Right? And receive this matchless mercy. Amen.